Brilliant. Guys, well done for reading that so beautifully. Fantastic. Okay, we're just going to very briefly look at this story. So we know that Elijah here, can you sort of see, am I standing in the way or is that all right? I'm kind of sellotaped down here, so I've got to stand here. So we've done this amazing story of Elijah, and we know that he lived. Guys, do you want to look at the front? We know he lived at a time when the people were no longer worshipping the living God. They were worshipping statues, weren't they? Do you see these people here? They're offering sacrifices to this golden statue. And do you see the women? They're singing with harps to the statue, and the men are praising the statue. They'd turned right away from the living God. And this was because of these guys, really. Here they are. This is King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And there's Elijah coming in. Do you see in the background? He's coming in. And you can look at Jezebel. It's almost like she's rolling her eyes at him. She doesn't even want to look at Elijah because he keeps telling them, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And he comes in on this day and he says, I've got a message from you, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. There's going to be no rain in the land until I say so. There's going to be a drought and all the crops will dry up and it will become like a desert. And then God showed Elijah where to go. So he went up across from where he was. Do you see? Through that Jordan Valley and up to this brook, this little river. And there he had water to drink. Amazing. He must have thought, okay, I've got water to drink. How am I going to eat? There's no shops up here. There's no food. Amazing story. Look at this. The ravens came and gave him food. Now, we have a brook, believe it or not, near where we live. And I noticed in the summer when it was very dry, you know, we had a drought here in London. There was a drought. And I noticed I don't think we have ravens. I don't know the difference between raven and crow. But all the crows, all the big black birds were down all around that brook because they were drinking from it. And I thought, wow, this is what happened to Elijah. But amazingly, they brought him food. He must have said in his heart, yes, Lord, my God is the living God. Look what you've done for me. And the rest of the land, the animals were suffering and they couldn't grow crops, but still Elijah had water. He still had water to drink. Still these ravens were bringing the food. But then one day, there came a day when he went to the brook and there wasn't much water left. There was kind of mud. But look where he's looking. He's looking up towards heaven, isn't he? We need to be like this. When difficult things happen, somehow we need to turn our eyes up towards him. And so God spoke to him and he said to him, Elijah, go to a place called Zarephath where there is someone there who will look after you. So he sets off. Here he goes. And this is quite a long way. It was 75 kilometers. There's a picture on the map. So he's come across to the other side of the river. Now he's got to go back and he's going right up actually out of Israel. Do you know that town? It's got a slightly different name now, but that village still is there and it's in Lebanon nowadays. So he went right up to this village. And there he meets a woman, and we know that she was a widow, and she was gathering sticks. So he asks the woman, do you have some food that you could give to me? I've traveled 75 kilometers. I'm hungry and I'm tired. Do you have some food? And she said, no. She said, I've got nothing, Elijah. I don't have anything. She's looking quite protective of her sticks there. She's clinging onto them. She said, I've got a little bit of oil in a jar and I've got a little bit of flour in my barrel and I'm about to make a fire with these sticks and then I'm going to make these cakes and I'm going to give them to my son and to myself and then we will surely die. Because we have nothing else to eat. And Elijah must have thought, well, this is very strange. God's provided this person to look after me, and she's got almost nothing. What's going to happen next? And amazingly, he says to the woman, make some bread for me first, and then use what's left to prepare the food for your son. Interesting little word, first. Do this for me first. And the Bible says that Jesus must come first in our lives. And last year we learnt earlier, it was in the summer term, we learnt this famous Bible verse and it says, seek, look, there's that word again, first for God's kingdom and do what he wants and all the other things will be given to you. Somebody first showed me this verse when I was about 13. And I became slightly obsessed with this verse because I thought, wow, this is interesting. I put Jesus first. There's a sort of contract here and then he'll care for me and give me the things that I need. And this seemed very wonderful, but it's still very challenging. It tells us that there's a huge reward in putting God first in our lives. So this woman had to decide, am I going to put God first? Amazingly, she makes an incredible decision. She was a Gentile. Had she heard of the living God? She probably had. Had she heard of Elijah? Maybe she had. She lived close to the border. Amazingly, she makes this incredible decision and she gives what little she had to God. And we've been looking at this term, haven't we? We've had this kind of slogan almost of everyone has something. Every adult, every teenager, every child, even this widow had something she could give, not very much, but she had something. And we talked at the All Age service last month and we asked people, what could we give to Jesus? We actually asked Flame and some of the children. And these were the different things we talked about: our love, our time, our money, our talents, the things we're good at, our plans and our future. And then one of the children said at the end, they said this, we could give ourselves. What a huge thing to say. We could give ourselves. We could say, Jesus, actually, I really want to give you everything. We're going to sing a song, a very beautiful song at the end of the meeting in just a few minutes. And it says this, I give myself away to you, Lord. Why? So you can use me. And we need to sort of be honest about this, don't we, as to where we are with all of this. So there's this woman, and she makes this incredible decision, and then an incredible thing happens. How amazing is this? God spoke through Elijah and said, the flour will not run out, and the oil won't run out until I send the rain again. Amazing. She goes back to her house. She's got, do you see that barrel there where she's getting the flour out? Do you see the little jar where she's got the oil? What a thing this must have been. Maybe this went on for a year and a half. She's just pouring and pouring and pouring. It defies, it's completely supernatural, completely extraordinary. Here's Elijah, he's worshiping God. He's saying this, yes, Lord, look what you've done. My God is the living God. Look what you have done. Look at the woman's face as well. She's finally smiling now. And she must have been one of the few people who continued to have oil and flour all through that time. I want to ask you a question. What might have happened to her and her son if she'd chosen not to follow what Elijah said? What do you think could have happened? What do you think, Abby? They might have died because they might have missed God's provision completely and just had the last bit and flour and oil. We don't know. But God did an extraordinary thing for her. It was a hard decision, but it came with great, great reward. And sometimes decisions we have are hard and they're difficult if we really want to follow Jesus. I've got a challenge about this at the moment. Those who know me well will know what this is to do with my work. And last Sunday when we were in the meeting, last Sunday morning, I had such an experience of Jesus in my own heart as we were singing, and I felt him say to me, you don't understand my riches. You don't know what riches I have to give. You're holding on to this stuff, but you have no idea what spiritual riches there are and that I have for those who'll follow me, who'll put me first. Sometimes he has to prize open our hands to give him what we have, but if we'd obey him, he would give us so much more. So that's my prayer. Lord, make us, we don't even know her name, make us like the widow of Zarephath, willing to give everything to Jesus. Anna is just going to come and wrap this up.
Mine is a little bit similar to what Joe was talking about. Okay. So Elijah, who we've just heard about, has traveled far. He's on the run from the wicked King Ahab. The brook God provided for water has now run dry. It's completely empty. And God now tells Elijah to head to Zarephath, where a widow will provide for him, will provide water. Sorry, wait a second. A widow? Elijah's a little confused. In biblical times, widows were not seen as high in society. They were in a vulnerable position with a lack of support and facing poverty often. This widow, even more, has a very sick son she's caring for, and the land is going into drought and famine. Why hasn't God provided me a king? Why hasn't he provided me a farmer, someone who has something that I can get? Like, what? Elijah goes and trusts God. He sees the widow and asks her for water and some bread. The widow replies, I have nothing, only a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. Elijah reassures her what God has said. Do not worry. Go and do this and the Lord will provide. If that was me, I would be so confused. I'd be like, I have a son I need to care for. This random stranger has appeared. What? Now I have to give what I have? What? I have to give something that is, I have so little of, a handful of flour, and I'm meant to provide for you? What? You've come and you're not providing for me? But she trusts Elijah and God and does what they ask. And after, there was always enough flour and oil, just as the Lord had promised. God has used this widow to provide for Elijah, completely provide for him. What this widow had was not perfect, it was a little handful. What she could give was not perfect or ideal to his situation. But God used what she gave perfectly and used what she gave abundantly, more than what she could ever think of. This really reminded me of when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Just popped into my head. For those who don't know, I'll give a little recap of it. Jesus is preaching in a remote place to 5,000 people. The disciples are saying, let them go back to the village and buy food. It's getting late. They need to, you know, we don't have any food. 5,000 people are here. We have nothing to give them. They need to go find their own food, go back. You know, they need to go. But Jesus tells them, no, you feed them. Disciples are like, sorry, what? We're meant to feed 5,000 people and we don't even have anything for ourselves? I can imagine their faces dropped, thinking, but how? What does he mean? He must be joking. Can he not see the crowds? So they went into the crowds and someone, we don't know who, offered their lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Whoever gave this must be thinking, I don't know what this is going to do. If that was me and I had my little packed lunch and I'm meant to feed the whole school or, I don't know, in your community, I'd be like, what does he mean? How's my little packed lunch going to feed everyone? But they give it anyway. Then Jesus blessed the 5 bread and 2 fish and broke the bread, and the bread kept breaking into more and more and more pieces, same as the fish. 5,000 people ate so much as they wanted, and there was leftovers as well. Wow. You see how God uses someone who gave what they had and used it perfectly and more than we could ever think of. I really encourage each of us to look. How can God use us? How can God use me? How can God use me to serve for others? How can God use me in my workplace, in my education, in my family, in the social activities, in when I'm traveling on public transport, when I'm walking down the street, in my friend groups, with my neighbors? As we see, we do not have to be in a perfect situation or be perfect. You don't need to be older or younger. We don't need to have the best degree or most money or the best Bible knowledge or the perfect family. So do not let those fears stop you. Don't think you're not good enough for God to use you. All you need is an open and willing heart with a desire for God to use you. I know this is tricky for many of us. It's a very challenging thing. You know, we've all got busy lives. We've all struggling with everything that's going on. A lot is going on in each of our lives. I know that. And God knows that. But this could look like so many things. And I know it looks different to each of us. God knows that. And he knows our lives. But this could be giving some time to serve in church. It could be taking a colleague out for coffee who might be struggling and giving them a place to talk. Serving at a food bank or a charity. Giving money into the Kids and Youth Fund. Going through the Bible with a friend who doesn't need Jesus. Or sending them a worship song randomly. Doing the washing up for your family. Telling someone you pass on the street you like their jumper. All of these things, no matter how big we see them or small, God can use them and work through that. So don't let the enemy tell you it's not good enough or you can't do it. Rest in God's truth about you and ask God to use you. Yeah.
Thank you, Anna. So in a moment, we're going to take the bread and the wine. If you don't know what that is, it's something that Jesus commanded the church to do every now and then. And it's remembering him dying. But before we do that, let's just think about Anna, what Anna said again, that God's wanting us, all of us, isn't he? Young and old, flame, tribe, ablaze, adults, to give something away, isn't he? And he's wanting us to give ourselves, our lives away. So we're just going to pray, and then some of the children are going to go and get some of the older children. I think they know who they are. It's the teens, is it? Are going to go and get the bread, and then we're going to distribute the bread, and everybody's going to have a piece, and then we're all going to eat the bread together. We're going to pray, and we're going to eat the bread together. And the people that can do this is people who believe in Jesus. That's what it is, all right? But let's pray. Let's stand, shall we, just for a moment, and think about what Joe and Anna said about this widow, that first of all, she had to give herself away, and then God gave to her. In other words, if we really want all that God has for us, he wants us, doesn't he? Let's close our eyes. Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful story, Lord. Thank you for this widow who gave the very last thing that she had, and then she was going to die. But Elijah said, if you give what you've got to God, then everything will be fine. And she did. And Lord, we just want to give you our lives afresh this morning, Lord. We want to give you our time, give you our money, whether that's our salary or our pocket money. We want to give you our love. We want to give you our talents, our time, our careers, our relationships. We want to give it all to you, Jesus. Give us grace this morning to give away what we've got, that we might receive everything that you have. Amen. Amen. So do sit down. And we're going to take the teens are going to bring round, just take a piece of bread and just hold it. And then we're going to pray and thank Jesus and then eat it all together. And while we're doing that, just look up there for a moment. What's that wooden thing on the wall up there, Jax? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's where Jesus gave everything to us. He lived his whole life perfectly, unbelievably, unselfishly, obeying everything God wanted, so that when he died on the cross, he could give a perfect offering to the Father. And not only that, you can't give more than Jesus gave, can you? What was the biggest thing that Jesus gave? Can somebody tell me? What was the biggest thing that he gave? His life. His life. That's the cross, isn't it? That's the reality. And that's why we have to remember that the center of everything that we do is the cross. Has everybody got a piece of bread now? I've got a very big piece of bread here. And the Bible describes how just before Jesus died, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And it was a picture of his body breaking. And then he said, I want you all to take a bit of this bread and I want you to eat it. And as you do, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. So shall we take that bread now? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you gave everything. We thank you that your body was broken for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And then I think the teens, have they gone to get the wine, Joe? The teens are going to come back in with the wine. And again, if you believe in Jesus, if you trusted him to save you, and you've asked him into your life, then you are a person that can take this wine. Jesus said that we shouldn't take it unworthily. In other words, we should take it seriously. So as you get this little glass of wine, just hold it. Don't drink it yet. And then we're just going to pray. And then we're going to all drink it together. Because this is like the family meal for Christians, isn't it? All around the bread, the broken body of Jesus, and the wine. Who can tell me what the wine is a picture of, children? Yeah, Bernica?
The blood of Jesus.
The blood of Jesus. So just hold that little thing and just think about it, that this represents the cross, the blood that flowed from him so that we could have everything. Eternal life, joy, peace, relationship with God, forgiveness. Hold on to that glass. I'm going to take one too. Jesus said, this wine is my blood. He said, drink it, everyone, and as you do, remember me. So let's drink this now. Is that everybody got one? I think that's everybody, yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed for us. As we drink it now, we remember you and we thank you. Amen.